And we're going to take a break from the series for probably the next 2 weeks, dealing with the three destinies, the destiny of man, the destiny of the church, and the destiny of the nations. To talk about keeping your mind under control. I've entitled this, I think, two-part message. Who knows, maybe I'll just run right through it. Two-part message, mind control. Because it is important that we as believers, especially in times of stress, get our minds under control and don't allow our minds to wander where they shouldn't be in an unproductive, if not dangerous, place. Our text is from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. The Bible says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. Let's bow our hearts together. Let's ask God's blessing to be with us this morning. Father, we thank you so much in Jesus' name for your grace and your goodness. We thank you for this time together, and we thank you for the power and the presence of the Holy Ghost. As we look to your word this morning, we once again pray for divine inspiration to be upon us. Give words to this, of course, your speaker, and give us, Lord, ears to hear what the Spirit of God is saying. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. This message actually came out of recent events in my life. It was let me actually start a little bit earlier. Of course, many of you know that 12 and a half years ago, I was diagnosed with stage 4 colorectal cancer. And I had one large mass in the intestinal area, and then an innumerable number of masses in my liver. And so we started chemotherapy, and because surgery at that point was not an option. And for 2 years, I was on chemotherapy. And after those 2 years, after about almost two years of chemotherapy, my liver started acting up, and they were suspecting that the cancer was spreading again. They did a scan and found out that the cancer was actually dying. And they needed to take me off chemo because the chemo was affecting my liver. And from that moment on, I've been on a maintenance regimen, and was on this maintenance regimen, and did very well. And over time, the original tumor disappeared completely, and the tumors in my liver actually ended up dying and growing smaller and smaller to the point where there were no longer any left. And so as a precaution, every year I would have an MRI on my liver just to make sure everything was okay. And every year, everything was great. And this year, in the spring, I was talking to my doctor, and my doctor says, you know, I think it's time for us to do something a little different. You're doing so well. You know, we'll go through the scans and everything, but I think we can actually get off the, at least for a while, take a break from the maintenance treatment, which I was really, really happy. It was always kind of an inconvenience every 3 weeks having to go in and have an infusion. And then side effects weren't bad, but, you know, it takes a chunk out of your day and there's a little bit of fatigue. So I was really excited. And then I get a phone call before I go away on vacation from the doctor. And this is after I had my scan, and I remember talking about, you know, my scan and how, you know, every year I don't even think about it. I just go and have it done, and I expect everything to be fine. I receive a call from my doctor, and it's my doctor himself, and he never calls me. It's usually a nurse who calls me, but he calls me, and I'm like, this is great. He's going to tell me I don't have to come in. And he says, Mr. Shabilo, we found something in your scan that looks suspicious. We want you to have a PET scan and then a liver biopsy. And it just was really surprising. Like any surprising news like that, it's always met with kind of disbelief. And so I tried to explain it away. And I said, well, maybe, is it benign? He says it looks very, very suspicious. So we want to go ahead and at least do the PET scan. And I said, yeah, we'll do the PET scan, see what it shows. And I was still kind of optimistic until I actually saw the results of the test itself. And it said that it definitely was a metastatic tumor. And so this was kind of a surprise. And of course, whenever you receive bad news, it can cause your mind to just kind of, for lack of a better term, explode. I think a good term to use is it was mind blowing, but not in a good way. And there was a temptation to just let my mind kind of wander, especially in areas that were not productive. But one thing I will find, and I will say this, regarding anything that has happened in my life that has been unpleasant, and I'm no different than anyone, and all of you have gone through unpleasant things, and the things that you have gone through are, my situation is no worse than yours. In fact, I feel great. I have no, other than arthritic pain, I have no pain, I have no symptoms. In fact, it was the grace of God that it was actually found. If they hadn't been doing tests, it would have never been found, and who knows how far it would have progressed before we actually found out about it. But God is so good. But hearing the news, two things which ministered greatly, three things actually. Number one, of course, being the ministry of the Holy Spirit. God is always real, but he's no more real than when you're going through a difficult time. And I have found that to be true over and over and over again. Secondly, and I found that through the ministry of his Holy Spirit, but also the ministry of my family, my natural family, and also my church family. In fact, when I come here, this morning, it's like being home and being with my family, and I'm always filled with joy because I'm with you. So even though this was a startling situation, it's also a situation of God's great grace, where I've experienced his comfort, but I also have experienced his wisdom. And I say that, and I mean that this way. Anytime and every time that I have gone through difficulty, these have been times where God has taught me more about him, his nature, his grace, his power, and I've also learned more about myself, my strengths, my weaknesses, and in how better to serve him and to know him and to be a witness for him. Which leads us to this message today, because up until last Tuesday, I wasn't sure exactly what was going on in my body. It was a month where I had to fight to keep my mind under control. Because in this day and age, especially number one, where I've already gone through this process, and number two, we have the internet, and you can search anything and everything and find out all kinds of things. It'd been very, very easy for me just to let my mind wander into unproductive things that wouldn't have changed anything. And the only thing it would have accomplished was me not being the husband, the father, the pastor, the friend, the man of God that I needed to be. And these are struggles that are common to all of us. And God wants us to be people who are in control of our minds. Especially today. And the reason I say that is this. One of the things I was curious about in preparation of this message was how the attention span of the average American is at this current time. And interesting to note that over the past 20 years, from the year 2000 to the year 2020, the average attention span, and I can't, forgive me for not having the reference for that. I'm not sure if it's a World Health Organization or what it is, but it wasn't just some Yahoo on some weird website. It was a reputable website, determined that the average attention span of the American went from 12 seconds, which doesn't seem a whole lot. What that means is I've already lost you. But went from 12 seconds to 8 seconds. That's a drop of, I believe, 33%. And then I saw this graphic, and you might have even seen it on my Facebook page. The attention span of a goldfish is 9 seconds. So what that's saying is the average American today has less of an attention span than your average goldfish. Bring your goldfish next Sunday. And of course, there are many things that are attributed to this, and I think none less than the fact that people have to be entertained and people have to be stimulated seemingly 24 hours a day using their telephones. Mine is not turned off, but the sound is turned off, and the only reason I keep it is sometimes people send me prayer messages during or prayer requests before service, and so. But they are addicted to these things. In fact, it started actually long ago. I come from the generation where one of the easiest ways to babysit a child was to plunk them in front of the TV, and it would keep them occupied while, you know, you made dinner or you worked on a project or you mowed the lawn. You know, I got to do something with my kids. Let's just keep them occupied by watching something. And now kids can't seemingly, or adults, and I shouldn't say just kids, because this is an adult phenomenon, as I see as I sit in doctor's offices, people just kind of glued to their things. People can't go a few minutes without being stimulated somehow with their mind. And the casualty of that is losing the ability to keep our minds focused. And we need to have disciplined minds in everything that we do, but especially when we go through hard times and difficulties. I found that focus, being able to keep your mind ordered and fixed on the things that they need to be fixed on, is necessary not only to function as a human being, but to grow in God and to minister for the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to the words of Jesus himself. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, verses 22 and 23. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? I think that word healthy is very interesting. If you're reading in the King James Version, it's translated into the word single. And there's that idea of single-mindedness or wholeness. Or goodness, as far as, you know, not allowing other things, detrimental things to come in. And of course, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, what Jesus is calling us to be, or in this instance, as it relates to the message this morning, how Jesus has called us to think, is to be people who are focused on their relationship and their calling from the Lord Jesus Christ. If your eye isn't focused on that, you will never be the person that you can be in life and in the spirit. And you will find yourself, your thought life, broken, distracted, fragmented, and highly unprofitable. We have an example of this from the early church in the ministry of the apostles. We read in the book of Acts chapter 6, shortly after the formation of the church, a kind of singleness of mind being challenged in the ministry of the apostles. The Bible says, in those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word. Now think of the time that these words were written. And let me say, I'm not making a case for myself that all I should do is pray and study and then everybody else take, you know, I shouldn't visit or do those other things. I'm not saying that at all. But what I am saying is that the time of this occurrence, the writing of the time that this situation came about as far as the history of the church is when the church was first starting. And I'm sure the apostles had to spend quite a bit of time searching the scriptures, spending time in fastings and prayer, knowing God in a greater way so that they could teach and preach and explain the way of the Lord Jesus Christ to both new and old believers and to witness to those who did not know Christ as Lord and as Savior. And in order to do that effectively, they needed to be single-minded. They needed to be focused on the Word of God and not worried about if this was being taken care of, if food was being distributed there, if the carpet was swept, if the bathrooms were clean, if there were enough parking spaces. Of course, they didn't have those things back then, but you know what I'm saying. They needed to be focused or single-minded on what they were doing and not divided or fragmented in their mind. So there were, not that the taking care of widows was not important, it certainly was, but there were others who could take care of it. In fact, the others who took care of it, they needed to be single-minded as well. People were focused on Jesus. So what does that say to you and me as we worship God today? Our time, our heart, our minds, our spirits can get divided by many things. In the case of a minister, and here we're talking about preachers, as far as aspirations, a pastor can focus on the task that he has before him, which is to preach and teach the Word of God. Feed the flock of God. What Peter says to the church, or Paul says to Timothy as far as the pastoral encouragement. Or his mind can be divided and he can be all about or focused half on the Word, but half on elevating his own notoriety, his own fame, his own ministry. In fact, next week I'm watching Randy Shabilo Ministries, and it's all about me. I'm just kidding. But I hate to say that's the case, but it is. There were and there are people behind pulpits who are more vested in and more focused on promoting themselves, their ministry. I hate to use this word, but it's actually used in church circles, ministry circles today. Their brand, God help us, than they are in learning the Word of God and knowing the heart of the Spirit so that they can preach and teach the Word of God with authority and with effectiveness. Double-minded man being unstable in all his ways. Sometimes, and this is easy for ministers to fall into as well, where we can get overextend ourselves and over-obligate ourselves, and because we see such a need, we want to do everything. In fact, not only do we overextend ourselves by trying to do everything when there are qualified people under us, instead of allowing them to do, or we just sit back and let them do because we have confidence in them. We feel no one does it better than us, and so we're going to continue to keep our fingers involved in it. And so rather than, as folks would say today, stay in our lane, we allowed our minds to get divided. I remember hearing Francis Chan talking about this. And I don't know if it's an exact quote. I couldn't find the quote, but when he shared it, it really stuck in my heart. And it was on the pull and the pressure to be multitaskers as ministers. And the quote went something like this: we've learned to do so many things at once, referring to multitasking, that we've lost the ability to do one thing at a time. You know, I hate to say it, and there are probably people who will be upset with me. I'm talking about colleagues in saying this. But there's some people who don't even write their own sermons. They just go to a website or contact a sermon company and have them all made for them with the PowerPoints and all this. I'm not trying to elevate myself or anything, and I'm not saying that you can't derive from other people's messages as long as you attribute to them. But there's some, they're not even preaching stuff that they have studied and got into themselves and prayed about and received from God. You know, and I'm talking about ministers, but aren't we all ministers today? And don't we, you know, none of you is less important to the ministry of this church than me. We're all preachers. Paul says we're living epistles or living letters, written and known by men. People, even if you don't say anything. When I was in high school and I started college, I wasn't telling anyone that I was a Christian because I really wasn't living the way that I should, so I didn't want to give God a bad name. But guess what? Everybody knew I was a Christian. He's one of those born-again Christians. I thought to myself, oh, you know, I couldn't deny it, but, well, actually, I guess I could, because I wasn't learning right, but people know. They see you come to church. And so it's not only what you say, it's how you live. It's not only, as far as your witness or testimony, but it's how you say the things you say. It's the way that you carry yourself. These are the testimony of our lives, and those are your messages. And if we, as ministers of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, aren't focused on Him, aren't single-minded, and allow our minds to be pulled every which way, we'll be highly, number one, highly ineffective, and also miserable. And so it's important that we win the battle for the mind and keep our thoughts in order. Now, the question is then, well, how do we do that? And let me tell you one way that we can't do that, or one way that won't work. And that is, well, I'm just going to wait for God to come down and just do it for me. Kind of like a child learning how to tie their shoelaces for the first time. Some of you experienced this with your children, and some of you were this child, where you where the child tries to tie their shoelace, they can't get it, and so they say, "I can't do it, I give up," and they might even start to cry. You do it. You do it for me. Let me tell you, Christianity is not a you do it for me. I know Jesus has done everything, and definitely as far as redemption, God has done everything. We just come into faith in agreement with that through faith. We realize the forgiveness and grace of God in our lives. But as far as knowing God, and growing in God, and becoming more like Jesus, and being effective, we have to be willing participants, or nothing's going to happen in our lives. And this is brought out for us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, where the Bible says, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." That word, prepare your minds for action, literally means gird up your loins. And the idea behind that is, of course, in those days, they didn't have pants. They wore robes. And so if you were going to, I've never run in a dress, I don't plan on it anytime soon. Ladies, you want to give me any insight on that? No, I'm just kidding. But if someone wearing a robe needed to get somewhere quickly or needed to get out of trouble, they would gird up their loins. They would take their robe and kind of tuck it up so that they could run like the Dickens. The Apostle Peter here is saying to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, gird up the loins of your mind. Take control of your thoughts. As the Apostle Paul said in our text this morning. So we must take control. But how do we go about doing that? Because I'm sure every one of us here at some point has had our minds wander in places that it should not have wandered. And we try hard and hard and hard to get our minds focused on what they should be. You know, if we're looking at Philippians 4, whatsoever things are virtuous, whatsoever praiseworthy, are true or pure and whatnot. But we just can't do it. We keep finding ourselves in this bad place mentally. And the answer is this from our text. We don't do so just by trying really hard. Once again, verse 3, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. This scripture is often shared as, and it is spiritual warfare of a sort, but it is often shared as far as the fortresses that that are in the world, the powers in the world that are against the cross of Jesus. Or the powers of the enemy. You know, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against spiritual wickedness in high places. But the fortresses and strongholds that this verse is talking about isn't talking about the world and the system of the world. It's not talking about Satan. I'm not saying those aren't real things that you and I need to deal with. We certainly do. But it's talking about the thought life. Verse 5, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking thought captive to the obedience of Christ, and we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. The war that we're waging in the context of this scripture is the war of the mind. And it is a war that can be won. Now, as far as the mind, or as far as the things that we struggle with, as far as keeping our thoughts under control, this passage of Scripture lets us know how powerful the fragmented or wayward mind actually is. Looking at our text once again, verses 3 and 4. I know I'm reading it often, but it's good. This is a good passage to actually memorize. We walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but are divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. So it's not just saying, you know, we read Ephesians 6, which is, you know, the spiritual warfare where the believer is called into combat against the enemy because the enemy is against you. And so we're girded up in the armor of God because the enemy's lobbing fiery darts. Seems like kind of a one-on-one battle. This one seems more grave. Here, God, and this is why we need these supernatural weapons. We can't do it by ourselves. Says the wayward mind, the fragmented mind, the mind that's not taken captive, is a mighty fortress, a castle, something impenetrable to one solid. I don't care how well equipped you are. You could have the best sword, the best shield, the best helmet, the best shoes, the best breastplate. If you could have a Tommy gun. You could have an automatic weapon. But against a fortress, you're not going to have any success, because inside the fortress, if one solitary person comes against it, all they have to do is shut the doors and wait you out. In fact, that's what a lot of ancient city-states did when warring countries came, great armies came against them. They just shut the doors and tried to wait them out. Sometimes it was successful, sometimes it wasn't. But against one solitary individual, you are outmatched. So the meaning that we get is, as far as our undisciplined thought life that can go here or there and render us ineffective, is something that is overwhelming. Have you ever stood in front of a large building? I remember as my high school year, we went to New York City, and I went to the World Trade Center, and we didn't go in, but I did look up at it, and it was just incredible how tall it was. Made you feel minuscule. That is the threat and the imposing presence, a demonstration of these wild thoughts that we can have that can pull and divide us and get us into places where we should not be. Overwhelming. Something definitely that cannot be overcome by self. And because they are of a mental and spiritual, because I know the mind and the spirit are somewhat different things, but mind, body, and spirit are all, even though they're different aspects of you and I being a living soul, are interdependent and interwoven with one another. And if you don't believe me, go without sleep and see how your mind and your emotion is after going a couple days without sleep. But do me a favor, don't come around me. So what this deals with in context with our scripture is our thought life. Our process of thinking. One philosopher, and you might know who it is, I didn't research it, so forgive me. As I think, therefore I am. Thinking is a very, very important part of who we are, what we do, our happiness or lack thereof, and of course our relationship with Jesus. And as far as our mind, if our minds have not been taken captive, it will affect, number one, how we perceive things. Number two, how we process things in our mind. And then thirdly, how we perform or how we act out on those things that we are dealing with. And when tragedy comes, as tragedy surely will come to all of us and already has, if our minds are undisciplined, have not been brought under control by the new man or woman that God has created within us, our perception, our process, our performance will not be anywhere where it needs to be. There are other scriptures that go right along with this that support this. Reading Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 7, those who are according to the flesh. And what we're having a contrast in these verses that I'm reading is the individual who is trying to control their mind and keep their mind focused, single, on Christ, on His mission, on who we are as Christ, on faith. And let me tell you something that has been the most sustaining thing through this past month that I've heard the news that I've heard. In fact, it was the Sunday morning, the 3rd, I think, of October, and you folks recognized me for Pastor Appreciation, which was wonderful. I thank you so much for your lovely gift, your warm expressions. I also thank you all for your prayers and encouragement since we let folks know. But as I was standing here with Raylene, I just felt the Spirit of God say to me, nothing's changed. You know, as far as my health, you know, this isn't it. And there was just such a, there's something when God speaks to you, it brings peace to you. I'm getting a little off the subject, so please forgive me. But, you know, nothing has changed. And you're still going to go on, you know, the church isn't in jeopardy, your family isn't in jeopardy, you know, all these things that come to mind. But when we go through times of difficulty and our minds seek to be drawn this way or that way, and we'll speak specifically how our minds can wander into places beginning next week, This is going to be a three-weeker. Maybe a two-weeker. Maybe I'll get through quickly next week. The flesh, very clearly laying out in Scripture for us, is incapable of handling these overwhelming circumstances by ourselves. And the question then is why? Why? Because the flesh, and if you just try to muddle through it by yourself, is too weak to handle it, as is mine. Reading Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 7, those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, or who live life according to the Spirit, as some translations say, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. In short, what is this saying? If your mind isn't brought under control by the weapons that the Lord Jesus Christ has provided for you, it will be brought to places, bad places that you don't need to be. 2 Corinthians, these are redundant, but it's important that we bring this thought home. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Let me tell you, and of course, this is talking about unbelievers, but we are, and I know the stress or the focus of the message is in just our own weakness. But we cannot be ignorant of the actions or activities of the enemy, because we know that he not only tempts unbelievers, he also tempts believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, if he tempted Jesus, and Jesus was tempted, although without sin, he was never in any danger of yielding to that temptation. If he tempted Jesus, he's surely going to tempt you and me. And let me tell you where he would love you and me to be mentally, and that's in a spiritually or mentally fragmented state where our minds are just going in any which way and are leading us to a place of misery, doubt, or even sin. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, as for you, you were dead in your trespasses, transgressions, and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. The enemy, encouraging, engaging and encouraging you and trying to get you off of a disciplined mind, of the focus on Jesus that God has called us to be, and all the worries, cares, and temptations that God wants us, that our flesh and the enemy wants us to focus on. We're going to end the message here before we talk about the three different wandering areas or thought fragmentations that you and I can get involved with. But I do leave you with this before we close the message this morning with a word of prayer. How is your thought life? The test for a well-ordered thought life is from Romans chapter 8, scripture that I read just a few moments ago. The life that is guided or is after the things of the Spirit is, or the mind that is after the things of the Spirit is a life marked by life and peace. Are you alive today? If you know Jesus, you should be alive. Amen? You should get up with a zeal. I'm a new man. I'm a new woman. Today's going to be, I'm going to quote some Joel Osteen. Today's going to be a day of victory. Amen? Nothing wrong with that. Why? Because God is on the throne. And I am His child. Amen? And He's going to watch over me. He's going to use me. And even though I might go through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. For the Lord is with me. Praise God. And are you at peace? Let me tell you, I didn't have to wait for a bad report from the doctor. Let my mind just kind of go crazy. All I had to do